problems of the religious world is the fact that so many people are often deceived. People by the millions have been led astray by false teachers. Jesus warned against them many times, and he said the blind would lead the blind. And he warned against the false teachers and had quite a bit to say about it so far as the Bible is concerned. I want to talk tonight about being deceived. I have a little note here, a little proverb. If you're ready to believe, you're easy to deceive. You might fuss about that a little bit, but it's pretty true. The idea that once you get to the point where you're ready to believe, your heart is open, you're ready to receive instruction. But if the instruction is not any good, then the belief is not any good. And so it's true that if you're ready to believe, you're easy to deceive. And you see a lot of people in the Bible that were deceived. Even Peter was deceived by himself because he knew the Gentiles had been accepted by God, and yet he failed to eat with them when he was supposed to have fellowship with them. That was self-deception. And so we may be deceived by ourselves, we may be deceived by others, but the thing is always bad when it is. So we want to look tonight about deception, because we too can be guilty of that. We'd like to recognize that it's so, and I did turn on that. Pardon me just a moment. Let me be sure it's still on. Well, pray the battery's not working good. So we'll just do without that. If you'll be with me in just regular preaching without the overhead, I apologize for that. I did try to turn it on earlier and just now. But we're deceived by a lot of things, a lot of people. I want to put forth that we're deceived sometime by sin itself. The nature of sin, in fact, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we have the Hebrew writing who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can be involved in something and think it's okay because, like Pharaoh in Egypt, harden our heart against the truth. And we can do that as well. Then the fact that we are sinners. I want to look first of all at 1 John chapter 1 and notice that what is being said there that we need to recognize. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8, James said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now there was a philosophical group in the church in the first century. And that philosophical group was known as the Gnostics. And they had this idea that they could live a sinful life and still be accepted by God. And John was combating that, and he said that that was true. We need to be aware because we can be a sin and harden our heart. In the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 2, James said, "For we are all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." We hear a lot about road rage today. Of course, it's real easy to get angry and say things we shouldn't say. And so he's saying here that we need to watch our tongue. And he goes into quite a discourse about the danger of the tongue. And he says, if we stumble in many things, and of course, babes in Christ often do that. Now, Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. Romans 6, 23 says the wage of sin is death. So we are sinners, even as Christians we sin. The difference is that we have access to the blood of Christ through prayer and repentance that we can be forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "We're not ignorant of the devil's devices." Now some are. But when you know the scriptures, then you know exactly what the truth is. And we know what the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is all about. The devil uses those things. There are three particular times stated in the Bible, but you can see it throughout the Bible. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the forbidden fruit, it had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, it looked good, and then the pride of life, it was going to make them like God. And they committed transgression, and we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. The second time in the Bible this is clearly delineated is in Matthew 4. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the devil tempted him by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he overcame all of that. We haven't. We have sinned, and that's why we need redemption. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John warns that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and it warns us about that temptation that's there. So we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. In addition to those three things that tempt us, there's also that the business of being so discouraged that we lose our faith. The book of Hebrews deals a lot with that because the Hebrew Christians were often persecuted. They had a lot of problems. They were sawn asunder and various things happened to them. And they were told not to be discouraged and not to go to the point where you would lose your faith. Well, I recognize that life can be hard for us. We can have problems. We can have tribulation. We can have things happen to us that discourage us. But that's where our faith is going to come in. We've had good discussion about faith in the book of Hebrews. And I've made the point that though we may not have such a dramatic test of our faith as the first century Christians, because they were persecuted and slain and all the things that happened to them, that may not happen to us. But life itself is going to be lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, and we can fall into those things as well as discouragement. So we must learn not to be deceived and not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Then, well, sometimes we're deceived by riches. The Bible says quite a bit about this. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And that's talking about the parable of the sower. And it has happened. I had a very dear friend that I knew when I preached in North Carolina back in the 50s, if you can think back that far. And she called me not long ago. She has a son that has made it very well in life. He began as a pilot. Now he has progressed until he has a number of his own planes and a staff of pilots that's under him. And what's happened is he's forgotten the Lord. And she wanted me to pray with him. His name was Larry. If you'd like to pray for Larry, I'd appreciate it very much. He's just had so much success in his life that he's lost his faith in God. And she's grieving about this because she's a very spiritual lady. And so we have then that deception. In Luke chapter 12, there's a poignant study about a man who didn't understand what he should have. And the Lord talked about him. Luke chapter 12, I want to begin with verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." Now you could have a whole sermon just on that one verse. The meaning of life. What are we here for? What are we to believe in? Where we come from and where are we going? We have to understand that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he went on so parable. A certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul," you see this self-deception? "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of thee. Then whose will these things be that you have provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We live in a rich nation. When you look around the world at India and third world countries, and you see the deprivation, you see the poorness and poverty of these countries. I understand why people of South America try to come to America, because we live a dream. We live with plenty of food. I just think about how many restaurants there are on Restaurant Row in every town. You can buy any kind of food and have any kind of food that you desire. We live in a very rich country. Very few people have the lifestyle that we have. And you might think, well, it's not all I want. Yes, but beware the deceitfulness of riches. Paul talked about those who would desire to be rich, just wanting to be rich. And I've seen that very thing happen with a friend of mine. He always desired to be rich. And the poor fellow, he always failed. And he's not rich now, and he's had about 3 strokes, just a banana slip away from death, and he's never repented of all those things. And so you see these things in real life, and we learn about those things. And so what happens is that this desire to be rich and this wealthy life sometimes takes advantage over us, and we're warned about that in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. As you read the warning from the Bible, we really have to understand how easy it is to be deceived. In Colossians 3 and in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." You let God out of your heart and the desire to be rich to come in, and we lose all of that. And it makes us indifferent to spiritual things. I've seen that, and I'm sure you have too, where somebody is doing so well and they're so full of self-pride that they get to the point they don't really need God anymore. I knew one couple. He had been as a deacon and his wife had been a Bible class teacher, and they began to fall away. And I went to see them and pleaded with them. I asked the lady, "Do you really feel a need for God?" And she said, "Well, I don't guess I do." And they fell away, all the way. It's a tragic, tragic story. And you see somebody that doesn't feel a need for God. And I think if anybody wants to come to God, the very thing that you need first in your life is that you need to feel a need for God. I love the reading of the Psalms. In chapter 34, it talked about people who God would protect. And Christians are certainly true in the Bible. We see in the Bible how God is going to do those things. But sometimes we can be so indifferent to spiritual things. So look with me, James chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So you see there's a progress here with regard to this, and it's interesting to look at this. And to recognize exactly what is being said. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now you can see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That's exactly what happened. And then when desire has conceived, and think and again of the Garden of Eden, they looked at that tree that was forbidden and they wanted that. It gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And Adam and Eve had 2 deaths brought upon them. First of all, the spiritual death, in that they were separated from God when they sinned. And then as they could not have access to the tree of life any longer, they died. And that was the result of sin. And so you have to watch yourself with regard to money. You have to watch yourself with possession of things. It's interesting to talk to some of us older folks. Sister Dice was talking tonight, and me, we were talking about that. We try to give away stuff now. We've had too much stuff. And so we tell our children and grandchildren, come over here and see what you want and take it with you. And we've given some things away. But you know, there's something that goes on in the closets. They multiply in the closets. So we hadn't got rid of that yet, and we haven't downloaded yet. Downsized. And we're just sort of eaten up sometime with stuff. And we need to get rid of some of those things that entice us. And what it does, it gives us a distorted view of life. Back to Luke chapter 12 again. In the sense that this man was talking about all his goods. I meant to make the point a while ago, I'll do it now. When he talked about his crops were so big, he didn't have room to store it. He wanted to build bigger barns. He never thought about giving some of that to the poor, did he? If he just thought about all that wealth that he's been bestowed and the good things that God had given, and there were people like Lazarus in those days, beggars that needed food, and he could have sort of, instead of being money hungry and greedy and self-deceived, he could have helped a lot of people with that. Well, that gives us a lesson too. We have a lot today. Now, maybe not as much as you'd like when it comes to the end of the month or when it comes down to income tax time, but how much time and money do you spend helping others? It's something that you should be thinking of, doing good for others. It doesn't have to come and knock on your door. Look around and see among brethren the people that you can help. And that will certainly give us the right view of life. And it gives us a false sense of security. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to have everything that I want. And he died. How true to life is that? And you know, there's some people that they just, all they think about is entertainment. All they think is clubbing and drinking and dancing and doing all the kinds of things that the world does. And it gives them a view that that's going to just go on forever. I was reading in the, you know, I do this about every day. We get the newspaper and I read the obituaries. I want to be sure I'm not in it. When you look at this, you have sometimes young people pass away. And then you have some that are really older that pass away. And when you're younger, you never think of dying. Dying is for old people. But you know, you can die any time because you get out on that road and some idiot goes too fast and does things. Are you ready to go? That's what we need to understand. We're deceived by riches sometimes that it's going to go on forever. And it gives us this false sense of importance too. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Some of them had a bad attitude about this. I want to begin in verse 26. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now just think about that. That's true today, isn't it? You don't see a lot of high-priced politicians trying to serve God. You don't see the millionaires and the billionaires trying to serve God. So many are just caught up in having their stuff and enjoying life. But he said, verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." The idea of glorying, when we need to recognize that God chose the base things. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion that he felt like he was out in the arena and people were scorning him and jeering at him. He was a spectacle. And he had said that that's the way a lot of people looked at him. Well, I imagine that's the way people look at Christians today. I'm seeing on the internet that there's a movement now to take away from the coinage "In God We Trust." There are also movements now to take God off the buildings that have been put there. And "In God We Trust" in various places, they want to get rid of that. There's an attack on Christianity today. They look down on us because we have this weakness called faith. And that's what is wrong with the world. So again, riches can deceive us. But we're deceived when we hear only. In James chapter 1 verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." So the Bible very clearly says we're to be active in our faith. It's not a matter of just warming a pew. It is something that we have to do good about. And hearers, according to the Bible, are pretty lazy. They never follow through. They won't finish a job. and they won't act on their faith in what they've heard. And hearing the gospel, just hearing the gospel is not enough. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, but it's not enough to hear. You also have to believe. And according to the first thing I brought up, when you're ready to believe, that's the time to be deceived. We have to understand that as well. But believing the gospel is not enough. We have to obey it. The Bible shows that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to obey God. He never could go off on his own. He said again and again that he spoke the words that God gave him. He came to be a servant. He came to be an obedient servant. And we can deceive ourselves by just hearing and not doing anything. And we have to be careful about that as well. And there are some people, I think, that believe they can fool God. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." I believe there are some people that really think they can fool God. But the Bible says nothing is going to be hidden in Jesus said, "What I tell you in secret, shout from the rooftops." And the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 4 that our sins are going to be opened up before him with whom we have to do. We can't hide our sins. But I think some people feel like they can. There's been a creed invented that if you'll go pay the priest some money and go to confession, that human being is going to forgive your sins. Well, folks, that's playing games with God. No man has a right to forgive sins except God, and Jesus as God. So we have to learn that, and nothing's going to be hidden about that in our understanding. And God means what he says. People play around trying to find loopholes. I think the Jews did that a lot. They're trying to find loopholes, trying to get around the Sabbath. We noticed that in the book of Amos in Grand Prairie when I was preaching over there last week, they would look for loopholes and the other things that would be going like that. But in Hebrews chapter 6, here's a passage that I rely upon, and you should as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And the Jews were sort of thinking that God was not going to keep his word. And verse 16 says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us." Now that's a wonderful promise. But when people have the idea they can play around with God and do things, then of course it's just wrong. 1 Samuel 15 is a good story about Saul and the Philistines and Amalekites and the fact that he did some things wrong because the prophet was delayed a little bit, or the priest was delayed a little bit, and he took it upon himself to offer sacrifice. And instead of killing the Amalekites the way God had said to do that and all the animals, he preserved some in his own idea that we're going to be able to offer these things to God, when he had told them to destroy all that. And so when Samuel came, he said to obey is better than sacrifice. Now that can be taken all out of context. If somebody wanted to be stingy about contributions, they say, "Well, I'm not going to sacrifice, I'm just going to obey." But that's a contradiction in itself. The point is, it's better to obey God than sacrifice or anything else that we might do. Now you say, "Well, I wish you could see this on the overhead, but among our own brethren, that happens, playing games with God." I want to mention particularly things I've talked about in the past, is 70 AD doctrine. Who in the world would believe this when you start looking at what they advocate? That in 70 AD, when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, it was also the end of the world. It was the resurrection day. It was the judgment day and the end of time. Now, I look at that, and the first time I saw that on a bulletin head where they were mailing out articles about that, I thought, who in the world would believe that? One of my best friends accepted it. And down at Weatherford, one of the elders accepted it, and one of the deacons accepted it, and this was a deacon that had been a member at Woodmont that we loved and dearly wanted to continue our friendship. And when I communicated with them that they had believed the error, they got mad at me, won't have anything else to do with me. And you think, well, how can anybody believe that? But you see, people are gullible sometimes. They play games with God. And my answer to all that is, have you ever heard the trumpet? I haven't. The Bible says that everybody's going to hear the trumpet at the end of time. And the Bible says that every eye shall see Him. Have you seen Jesus yet? Well, of course you know you haven't. Why in the world would anybody with common sense accept the idea that in 70 AD all of these things just took place? And so people are being deceived, even among our brethren. And so we are told, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't be deceived by riches. Don't be deceived by hearing only. Be an active Christian. And don't be deceived by thinking you can fool God or get loophole religion around the things that people don't want to obey. That's my lesson for tonight. And I hope and pray that it's something that you've been able to appreciate. And I believe that this church is doing the best we can do not to be deceived.